All right, 1 Corinthians tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would. Appreciate the special. They did a good job with that. Appreciate all those who sing and work in the music ministry, Brother Mason who heads that up, and everybody who takes part in it. It takes practice to do all of that stuff, and so appreciate all those who are willing to do that. Also appreciate the fact we have good music. Not a bunch of choruses mindlessly sung over and over. That means something. I appreciate the fact we have music that means something, and so thank you to all those who are involved in that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tonight. We'll set this thing in context here in just a second, but 1 Corinthians 10. Look down, if you would, in verse 14. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I like this next verse. I speak to wise men, speaking to us as wise people. Say amen. Aren't you glad Paul kind of considers us wise people? I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered and sacrificed to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man his another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other, for why is thy liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. We'll go ahead and stop there. We're going to work on this thought tonight, this idea or this title, what to do when. We'll talk about the when here in a minute, but what to do when. Father, we pray that you help us as we look into your word. We had an afternoon off. I pray that we've got some physical rest and we might be alert and attentive, stay in the room as we deal with an issue that is right down where we live and we are going to face more and more every day. And our young people, especially if your son doesn't come soon, it's going to face even more so than us. And so I pray that you'll just help us to take this matter seriously, understand your word so that we might be prepared for the culture and the day that's ahead of us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Can I say this, maybe for many of us? Thankfully, we're now just over halfway through Pride Month. Amen. We've just about halfway through, so we're getting close and closer all the time to not seeing the rainbow stuck on everything that we see. I've thought it was strange, and I'm not the only one who say this, that we give one day to remember and take pride in the contributions of those who gave the ultimate sacrifice in the defense of their country and of our freedom on Memorial Day. We give a whole month to Pride Month. And of course, pride is used differently when it comes to the culture today, when it comes to the gay or trans community. Pride is something completely different. I think we should rename it. My title would be kind of wordy. I think Pride Month should be renamed to this: we are in defiance of God and nature, and we have no shame over it. That's what it really should be referred to and called. But be that as it may, more and more, we're being forced to deal with these situations, whether it be transgenderism or whether it be gay weddings or whether it be pronouns, or it's closing in on us, it feels like, doesn't it? And I'm sure that some of you in the job place are confronted with this time and time again, probably some more than others depending on where you work. It's a good time to work for yourself Amen. But we're seeing more and more of this creeping in on us, and we're having to deal with it and figure out how we're going to handle it and that and other issues. For example, I've been asked, and I know preachers who have been asked, what should I do if I get invited to a gay wedding? It wasn't that long ago, I would have thought, there's no way I'd ever be invited to a gay wedding. And some of you might be sitting here thinking tonight, well, nobody in my family would ever do that. Well, let me give you a life principle that's absolutely true, and that is, as a serious Christian, never underestimate extended family's ability to put you in compromising situations, all right? Because you never know what some niece or nephew or sister's kid or some other is going to do. And so we think that none of this would ever affect us, but I'm telling you, it's going to more and more. Praise the Lord, we're in Missouri, or at least in this part of Missouri. Just don't go to Kansas City or down on the plaza, but we're pretty safe here. We don't deal with as much of this, but I'm seeing more and more of it around town in Warrensburg and other places. And so it is coming our way, and we're going to have to deal with more and more of it. What do we do when we're faced with these situations? What do we do when we run into somebody, or we're working with somebody, or they hire somebody that demands that we use their preferred pronoun? What are we going to do when we run into these things? And I think this is a very real question. I think it's something that we need to understand. I don't think we should sit here and go, well, this is ridiculous. I'll never have to deal with this. I think you're going to be surprised what you may have to deal with as things progress and as things get worse. It's not going away. They got a whole month. Amen. It's not going anywhere. And so we're going to have to deal with it. You know, and I never thought I'd be talking about this or preaching about it, but it's what we face. And as I said, if the Lord doesn't come back soon, and I hope he does, but if he doesn't come back soon, our children are going to have to deal with it much worse than we are, because I said, it's not going to get better. I hear some conservatives saying, we've turned the corner, we've turned the corner. Well, I'm trying to figure out where it was when we turned it, because it doesn't seem to be any different to me than it's been. And so I think we're going to have to deal with it. Well, if we're going to have to address this issue, if we're going to deal with things like pronouns and gay weddings and that sort of thing, we need a principle. Do you agree with that? We need a biblical principle. We need something out of God's word that we can hang on to. Now, I know most of you, and so since I know most of you, I know most of us in this room, as someone said, well, should we attend a gay wedding or a gay marriage? We would say, no, absolutely not. It's against God and against nature. No, we should absolutely not do it. And that would be true. Amen. Amen. Absolutely, that would be true. But I think, again, most of us would agree it's wrong isn't always acceptable to everybody. And so we need some kind of principle. We need something. Our kids need something that they can hang on to. They need to know why it's wrong, not just that it's against nature. And we understand that theologically, but the trouble is we have to deal with this in real life. And our young people have to deal with it on the job with the coworkers and with others. And sometimes just saying, well, it's against nature and it's wrong, we need a little more than that. We need a principle that we can hang on to, something that we can use from the scriptures to understand how we should respond and what we should do in those circumstances. Because as we know, sometimes our response to this can cost us our job, can cost us relationships, can cost us dearly. And so if we're going to take a stand, and in the face of that, I think we need a principle. If we're going to take that kind of a stand, if we're going to take the kind of stand that could cost us our job, could cost us our livelihood, could cost us relationships, I think we probably need a little more to hang it on than just it's wrong. We need a little bit more. And I think, and again, that would be enough. I'm not saying that's not enough, but I am saying I'd like to have a little bit more. If I'm going to risk my livelihood, I think I'm pretty safe. I don't think you're going to fire me for not attending gay weddings, but you never know. The time we're in. But I think we need a little bit more, some kind of principle that I can rest in more. Now, I think a good reference is in our text tonight that we read, where Paul here is instructing the church at Corinth, and he gets into this issue concerning meat and meat offered to idols in the verses that we read. If we were to go back and read the first part of the chapter, all the way down to verse 14, we would see that Paul has been dealing with idolatry in the church at Corinth and talking about the evil of idolatry. Now, we don't have to go back and read all of that because it's not important for our subject. And on top of that, all we really need is Paul's summary in verse 14. He summarizes the first 13 verses in verse 14 when he says, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. That makes Paul's position on idolatry pretty clear. Should we be involved in idolatry, church at Corinth? No, no, no. We should flee. We should run from it. So we should not be involved in it. And Paul again makes that very clear, or pretty clear. We should flee from idolatry. Now, while that's true, and it's a straightforward answer, Their Corinthians were encountering idolatry, just much like what we do, or much like the situation we're in, where we're encountering more and more homosexuality, more and more transgenderism, more and more pronoun nonsense, made up pronouns. We're encountering more and more of that. The Corinthians, you know, Paul could say, well, flee from idolatry, but these Corinthians were facing idolatry in the workplace. They were facing it among their employers. They were facing it among their family members. Because these people got saved out of a very wicked culture. Corinth was a very wicked place. And so now they were saved out of this lifestyle. Everybody they know, most people they know, other than church members, are idolaters. And so now they're having to face this situation. So Paul's saying, flee from it. Well, that's great, but I've got to live among these people. And I've got to function among these people. And so Paul believes or understood that they needed a little bit more. They were put in a situation again where they had to apply the answer and apply it concerning their coworkers and their employers, community, as they use the word today. They had to apply it among all of these people. So Paul, after he had given the simple and the short answer, no, concerning idolatry, flee from it, Paul goes on and applies a principle or lays down a principle for us. Are you ready? First of all, Paul made a point concerning the Lord's Supper, the communion meal, the Lord's Supper, as well as the Old Testament altar service. And he's going to make a point concerning these things. Look at verse 15. He says, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? And so he makes this point or begins to talk about the communion supper or the Lord's Supper. Now, the point that Paul's going to make is this. When we take part of the communion service, when we take the Lord's Supper or partake in the communion service, we're not just drinking a little teeny glass of grape juice and we're just not eating a little dry piece of unleavened bread. We're doing more than that. We're not just partaking of the Lord's Supper. There's more involved in that. We're not just partaking of the Lord's Supper, but we are participating in the Lord's Supper. Paul puts it this way. He says in the text, we're communing with the blood of Christ, and we're communing with the body of Christ. In other words, we're identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we drink that little glass of juice and eat that little piece of dry unleavened bread, we're identifying with Christ. We're identifying with the gospel. We're identifying with his blood. We're identifying with his broken body who died for our salvation. He says in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And he says, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So when we gather and take that, we're just not here partaking of the supper. We're participating in it. We're in fellowship with the blood and the body of Christ. We're identifying with him. We're identifying with the gospel. We're doing more than just sitting here drinking juice and eating a piece of bread. We're participating in this, identifying, associating ourselves with it. And as I said, in a very real way, we're not merely partakers, we're participants in the meal. We're participating in this identification with Christ. We're participants as much as we are partakers. Now notice what he says in verse 17. We're just not identifying with Christ and his sacrifice, but we're also identifying with everyone else who is participating in the supper. He says in verse 17, he says, for we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of one bread. We're all identifying with the same thing. We're all identifying, or we should be, and we should be careful to do so because the Lord talks about taking the supper unworthily. And so we should be here when we take the supper, gathered together, identifying with the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, identifying with the gospel. And we are also, since we're all identifying with the same thing, we're identifying with one another. We're understanding that we're one body. We're one group. We've gathered here to participate. We're gathered here to identify with Christ. Brother Mason's identifying with Christ. Brother Hubbard is. Miss Joe is. I am too. We're identifying with each other. We're saying that we all are identifying with the same thing. And we are all participating in the same thing. We all identify with the blood. We all identify with the body. And we all identify with the gospel. And we all identify with Christ. We're participating in all of this and identifying with each other. You know, the Lord's purpose is to remember our Lord's death and sacrifice for the gospel. The Lord's Supper is never, ever for the fellowship of people. you know, one of the arguments that's used against closed communion, which is the way it's supposed to be taken, is that we're denying people fellowship. Well, first of all, we're not denying anyone fellowship. We're just saying take it in your own church, because it is a church function. But we're not denying anyone fellowship because it's not about fellowship between people. It's about identifying with the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and identifying with his sacrifice and identifying with our Savior. That's what it's about. So Paul's not saying we are fellowshipping with each other. What Paul's saying is that participation in the supper, or as a part of participation in the supper, we're identifying and associating with everyone who's participating in the meal, just like we are. We're in agreement. We're one blood, we're one body, or I'm sorry, we're one body in agreement over one blood and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're identifying with them that we're all worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? When we come together. Now, next Paul said this. He goes on in verse 18, and Paul says that this is much like the altar service in the Old Testament tabernacle. And he says in verse 18 of the same chapter, he says, behold, in other words, I want you to notice that there's something very similar to this. In verse 18, behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Paul is saying this, you know, when a person offered a sacrifice in the Old Testament system, when you brought that sacrifice to the altar and you offered it there and left it there, some of the sacrifice was burnt, but in many of the sacrifices, most of them, it wasn't all burnt. And a lot of those sacrifices, then you ate of the sacrifice as well. You didn't just burn it all. Usually you and the priest ate it in most cases. What that meant was that part of it was kept back and eaten by the priest and eaten by you, the one who's offering it. And in eating the sacrifice, eating of the same sacrifice that you just offered, you're participating in the sacrifice. You're identifying with the sacrifice. You're participating in worship that's associated with the sacrifice and eating of the very sacrifices you just offered. And when you eat it with the priest, you're identifying with the priest, and you understand that this is all about the worship of God. You know, they weren't just offering an animal, but they were identifying as a worshiper of God by bringing the sacrifice. They were in communion with the God of Israel, and they were in communion with the other Israelites who were bringing their sacrifices, and they were in communion with the priest who helped them sacrifice this animal. So Paul says the communion service that we have is very much like Israel in that sense that we participate in this, and in participating, there's identification with the Lord, and there's identification with the others who are involved, whether that be the altar or whether it be the Lord's Supper. Everybody with me so far? So Paul says this is the principle he's laying down. Now notice what he does next. Can you hang on to that thought for a minute? Okay, well, how about the rest of you? Can you hang on to that thought for a minute? All right. Try to. If nothing else, ask your neighbor to hang on to it. Write it down. Paul now turns his attention back to the issue of idols. Having laid down that thought concerning the supper and the altar, he now turns his attention back to idols. And the first thing he says is this, that we know, we'll refer to ourselves, he's talking to the Corinthians, but we'll just make it applicable to us. Paul says, we know that an idol is nothing. An idol is nothing more than a piece of rock or a chunk of wood. That's all. Look what he says in verse 19. He says, what say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered to sacrifices to idols is anything? He says, do you think I'm saying that an idol is something? And of course the point is, it's nothing. It's a piece of rock or a chunk of wood. And in reality, there's offering a sacrifice to a lifeless piece of rock is absolutely meaningless. It means nothing. Absolutely nothing in a practical sense. You're not going to offer a sacrifice to a chunk of wood and suddenly get your prayers answered, because it's a lifeless chunk of wood or a lifeless piece of rock. And Paul says, I'm not saying that an idol is anything, because it's really nothing more than an inanimate, lifeless object. That's what it is. But next he pointed out that though the idolater thinks that he or she is offering to their idol, sacrificing to their god, Paul says in reality, they're offering to devils. He says in verse 20, but I say that things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and what? not to God. So the idolater comes and he thinks, I've got my little image here, my little idol, you know, my rock or my stone or my little idol on my dashboard. I got my idol. You ever wonder, I think I've said this before, I always wonder when Catholics put that little saint on the dashboard to protect him from driving, shouldn't they turn him around the other way so he can see where he's going? Amen. Just a thought I thought I would throw out there. But Paul says this, he points out that though the idolater thinks that he is offering to his idols, that in reality he's offering to demonic entities. He's not offering to a god, though he may think that he is. He may be deceived in thinking that he is. But this is really all demonic. And he's offering to demonic enemies or to devils. Now, Paul then said this, and this should make sense to us. And that is that we ought never participate in such things. Because partaking in them is participating. So Paul says we have these idols, the Gentiles, the idolaters offer to these idols. We understand that an idol is nothing. It's a chunk of wood. It's meaningless in and of itself. But what they don't understand is there's more to this spiritually than a chunk of wood. And while they think they may be offering to God or to their God, little g, what they're really doing is offering to devils. And as God's people, we should never, ever participate in that or take part in it. We should never say, well, you know, my family invited me to this idol service and I don't want to make my sister mad, so I'm going to go. No, Paul says we should not participate in that. Amen. Well, my nephew's getting baptized in this idol service and so I feel like I should go. Well, no, Paul says we should never participate in anything involving idols or idolatry. And the reason why is this. We would be fellowshipping. We would be communing. We would be identifying with devils. Now, that may not be what's foremost in our minds. Wouldn't be thinking, well, I'm going to go to this idol service because I want to participate with devils. Well, we wouldn't do that, but Paul says that in participating, we are indeed identifying with devils and fellowshipping in communion with everyone else who is involved. Come on, is this making sense? And following what he said in verse 17, look what he said in verse 17. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of the same bread. And so following what he said in verse 17, we would be participating and identifying with others who are doing the same when it comes to idolatry. Participating, and here's Paul's point, participating would be tacit approval. If you don't understand the word tacit simply means agreeing without saying so. It's agreeing by action. And so Paul's saying participating in an idol service would be tacit agreement. It would be tacit approval. Well, I would never approve that, but yet my participation there, my attendance, if you will, is tacit approval. Tacit participation in it. We wouldn't have to say anything. Participation would be tacit agreement. Again, oh, come on, you with me? Amen. Paul's laying down this principle. Now, the truth of that is seen in what he said next in verse 21. In case you think I'm making too much of this, which I don't see how you can because it's right here. But verse 21, it says this, "You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils." He says, you cannot identify with the Lord and with devils. You cannot participate with idols. You cannot commune with idolaters. You cannot participate in you want to write this down. You can't participate in an idol service and then come take the Lord's Supper. You can't do both. You can't participate. You can't identify. You can't commune with both. So participation, from what Paul says, is very much tacit approval. It is very much tacit agreement. Agreement without saying anything. Now, Paul takes all this and makes some, I guess we could say, rubber of the road application beginning in verse 23 on down through about verse 32, nearly the end of the chapter. And I don't know if we'll cover all those verses or not, but he makes some kind of rubber of the road, applicable daily application of all this. The first thing that he does, and we won't spend much time on it other than to mention it, is in verses 23 through 26. First, he dealt with meat that had been used in sacrifice to idols, and the leftovers then sold in the market. And so the question was in Corinth, could we buy that meat? Let's just read it real quick. All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. In other words, you don't have to do everything you have the right to do. Because everything you have the right to do isn't always good for you. Amen. Worst thing you can do, one of the easy, and I've preached a whole message on this some time ago, and that is the easiest way to cut yourself off from being used of God is to demand your rights. You'll never be used of God to your fullest until you're willing to lay aside your rights in order to be used. Amen. Whenever you demand your rights above everything else, you cut yourself off from God's best. So Paul says, all things are lawful, but not everything is good for me. Then he says in verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, we'll just call it the marketplace, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So Paul first deals with this question concerning leftover meat that was used in an idol service, and it's being sold in the market now. Since it was a sacrifice, it was more than likely the better meat. So this would be, you know, prime or whatever the best meat is. You could buy that in the marketplace because it was left over, and sometimes it was even cheaper from what historians tell us. Now, verse 26, when he says this in verse 26, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Who made all the meat? God did. That's right. He made all the meat. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So I never have to worry about my needs because God owns the cattle on 1,000. I heard somebody say, I don't remember if it was here or somewhere else, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Sometimes he only hands it out a hamburger at a time. Amen. But he owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. And so God made all the meat. Amen. So you know what that means, don't you? Meat is meat. Amen. I mean, that's what it amounts to. Meat is meat. God made all the meat. And so meat is absolutely meat. Now, if it doesn't, he says this, if it doesn't offend your conscience, then buy it and eat it. In verse 25, he says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. In other words, if it's sitting there in the market, if it doesn't bother you, you don't have to ask, where did this come from? Was it offered in idols? Now today you might want to know where it came from, but it probably wasn't offered to idols. But you didn't have to go to, was this offered to idols? Was this used in some kind of sacrifice? If it's in the market, God made the meat. If it doesn't bother your conscience, then buy it and eat it. Amen? That's called liberty. And so you can buy it and eat it. If you know it offends someone else, now Paul goes on and talks about the fact, we're not going to get into this tonight. Paul goes on to talk about the fact that if you know that it offends somebody that you're with, then don't use your liberty to beat somebody else over the head. Amen. Just let the meat go. Amen. Don't worry about it. God made all the meat, which means there's plenty of meat. I don't have to eat this meat. Right. And so I don't have to say, well, I have every right to eat it. Well, there's plenty of meat. You don't have to offend your brother. Amen. And so he talks about that as well. If it offends somebody that you're with, then just don't eat it and let it go. But the important part for our subject is verses 27 through 28. Everybody still awake? Amen. Okay. We're moving right along here. Verses 27 through 28. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, what serves before you eat? And he says what? Asking no questions for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, I've heard this read sometimes, this meat was offered to idols. That's not what it says. It says, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols. He says, if that's said during the meal, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, or in other words, not only thy own, but of others, but of the other, for why is thy liberty judged of another man's conscience? We'll get just briefly into that in a second. He says this, here's the one that's important to us. Let's just apply it to us. Let's say that you're invited to eat at a lost man's house, and you feel the liberty to go. You say, well, I feel like, you know, maybe I can witness to him or whatever it may be, but I feel like it would be okay if I go. Well, then go. That's what Paul says. Go, if that's what you feel. Now, we all understand, I think most of us here tonight are mature enough to know that our fellowship should not be with lost people. All right, but we might be invited to go eat at a lost person's house. We might get an opportunity to share the gospel or discuss the scriptures if we go that way. We all understand we shouldn't be hanging around with lost people all the time. But if we get invited to the meal and we feel the liberty, say, well, you know, I don't know that we're going to have much in common, but I feel like I have the liberty to go because maybe I can be a witness. Well, Paul then says, go. Then go, and he says this in verse 27, eat whatever he puts in front of you. The reason why is that this is not a religious service. You're not at a religious service here. You're not there's no religious connotation to this. You're just having supper at somebody's house. And if you're having supper at somebody's house, Paul says, eat whatever's in front of you. You don't have to ask them where the meat came from. Amen? Unless they say stew, you always want to be careful. You go to somebody's house and they serve, what's this? Oh, it's just stuff we had in the freezer. Amen. It's stew. Eat up. But you don't have to ask, was this offered to idols? Was this used in a sacrifice? Did you buy this in the shambles? Paul says you don't have to ask all that because this is not a religious service. There's no religious connotation to this. You're just having dinner at somebody's house. You feel the liberty to do so. And so you go. Does this make sense? I don't have to do 20 questions about where it came from. I would remind you that our Lord ate with publicans and sinners. He went to their house for meals and ate with them and used that as opportunity to teach and to share the gospel. So there's nothing wrong with that as long as you're wise about it. Don't put yourself in bad situations, but as long as you're wise about it, may you have an opportunity to witness and God gives you the liberty to do so. You've prayed about it and you feel like God says it's okay, then go. That's what Paul said. You don't have to ask a bunch of questions. But notice this, if during the meal, in verse 28, if during the meal the host announces, we're offering this in sacrifice to idols, this is when you go, oh man, what are we getting into now? He says in verse 28, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, Paul says, if during this meal the host announces that they're offering meat as a sacrifice to an idol, then we are not to participate. He says in verse 28, eat not for the sake of him that showed it to you and so on. He says, eat not. And the reason why is in verse 28, it would give the host the impression that we're in agreement. Yeah. Amen. The one that showed us this, it would give the host that impression. It would offend, in verse 28, I think he's referring to our conscience as well. It would offend our conscience. Man, if I was sitting at, you know, if Brother Warren had me over for dinner and he brought out a big old piece of hamburger and said, this is offered in sacrifice to idols. And I ate it when I got home. I go, what did I do that for? That was so stupid. I can't believe I let that guy corrupt me. I would feel horrible. Now, Brother Warren would never do that, but I would, my own conscience would convict me. Amen. And not only that, it would give the impression to others that I'm in agreement. Verse 29, conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. He said, I would give other people the impression. You know, if somebody walked by and we were having a picnic at somebody's house and they were offering to idols, and I thought, well, I don't want to be rude, and so I'm going to stay and participate. And Brother Warren walks by, I'll let him pick on me. Now Brother Warren walks by and sees me there, you know, involved in this. He would think, man, what's the preacher doing? Involved in idol worship. It would give that impression. Because I'm not just partaking, I'm participating. Amen? Now, Paul then added this, and again, I'm just going to summarize this because I don't want to get into all of it tonight for time's sake. But Paul then added that we could argue that we have grace. Don't you love it when God's people go, well, we got liberty. We got grace. In other words, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I'm going to do it anyway, and I'm going to file it under grace and liberty. Paul said that we could maybe argue that we have grace and that we could give thanks for the meat that God gave us. If we give thanks for it, then it should be fine. After all, we gave thanks for it and prayed over it. But in the end, eating that meat is not worth having my participation misunderstood. It's not worth it. He says this in verse 30. For if I by grace be partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore we eat or drink, whatsoever we do, to all the glory of God. Now we could take a lot of time and get into verse 30, but Paul's point is this, that grace doesn't mean that I can be involved in those things that don't give glory to God, in which my participation might be understood. I had a, when we were, in, and I've shared this, I know, but it's been a long time ago. When I was in Germany, we had our pastor there, and praise the Lord for him. He's home with the Lord now, had a huge impact on our life. It was there that I surrendered to preach. My wife got saved, so a huge impact on our life. He loved Tootsie Pops, and he ate Tootsie Pops all the time. He always had a Tootsie Pop in his pocket. And one day, one of the ladies in the church came to him and said, "Preacher," said, "I need to talk to you." So they went off privately. She said, and praise the Lord, she did it privately, not like some people do, spread it everywhere and then want to go talk to the pastor. But she pulled him aside privately and said, "Hey, Pastor," said, I don't know what's going on, but I was sitting across from you at an intersection the other day." She said, "It looked like you had a cigarette in your mouth." He said he about tore his pocket off his jacket trying to get Tootsie Pop out. Say, "No, no, no." It was a Tootsie Pop. And so he gave them up, because he said eating them wasn't worth his participation being misunderstood. And so Paul makes this point that we shouldn't be involved in these things because our participation could be understood. Now, so Paul maintained this at the end of verse 28. I appreciate the fact the King James Version preserves this, where it says, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Paul says that twice in the text. He says it again to verse 28, where he says, you know, this is offered to sacrifice. Eat not for the sake. I don't have to worry about eating because there's plenty of meat. I don't have to eat. I don't have to go to an idol service to get a good steak. Amen. The Lord has made plenty of meat. So we don't need to be involved in these things for the sake of eating. Now, what should we do with all this? If you stayed with me so far, we're down to the what should we do with all this part. Let's use gay wedding for an example. Let's just go with this. What's lost on the world, and sometimes even on God's people, is that a church wedding, a religious wedding, is not just something we attend. You never just attend a wedding. Now, we say that all the time, well, I'm going to go attend a wedding, because as men, we all know there's nothing better than attending a good wedding. Amen? And so, no one just attends a wedding. The truth of the matter is that we participate in a wedding. We don't. You say, well, I'm not in a wedding party. Well, in a sense, you are. You're participating in the wedding. Your attendance at a wedding is participation. One of the reasons why it's participation is because it's a church service. It is a religious service. Now, I'm not talking about going down to the Justice of the Peace and signing a piece of paper. I'm talking about a religious ceremony, a church service. And our service is participation. That's why we say the things that we say during a wedding service, though we often never explain them. For example, one of the things that's usually said is this: we, not the wedding party alone, but we, all of us, are gathered here today. And here's why we're gathered here today: to witness, to be a witness, to bear witness to the unity of so-and-so and so-and-so, to the uniting and holy matrimony of so-and-so and so-and-so. We are all participating. We're witnesses to what's happening. And we're participating in this. We don't say that at funerals. We don't say, we're all gathered here today to witness the fact that Bill is dead. All right. We don't do that. All right. We only do this at weddings, because we attend funerals, but we participate in weddings. We participate in weddings, in witnessing. It's so much so, that's so true, that two of us, now normally we use somebody in the wedding party, but it doesn't have to be somebody in the wedding party. We're participating to the point that two of us who are gathered here have to sign the marriage license to make the wedding legal. Now, usually it's the best man or the maid of honor, but we could use anyone sitting in the auditorium, because we're all here as witnesses. And so, therefore, any of us who attend would be eligible to sign. And without that signature, in most states, all states that I'm aware of anyway, it wouldn't be legal until two of us sign it. Another way our participation is seen in weddings is this. You ever hear this at a wedding? If there is anyone here, anyone witnessing this wedding, anyone participating by gathering here and as a witness who knows a reason why these two should not be joined in holy matrimony, let him speak now. Now, son, when you can disrupt the whole thing, you're participating. So we're all gathered. We're participating in this ceremony. We're witnesses to it. We can legally sign as witnesses to it. We're being asked, hey, as participants, if there's some reason why you know this shouldn't go forward, because you and I, all of us are participating in it, so you have a right to say something. Say it now, because in a minute it's going to be too late if you have anything to say. Now, again, we don't do that at funerals. We don't say, if there's anybody here today that knows why Bill shouldn't be buried, speak up now. Because we attend funerals, we participate in weddings. Does this make sense to us? Now, people in the gay community understand that. They understand it more than we do many times. They understand it fully, which is why there are 24 bakers in town, but they demand that the one Christian baker make their cake. And ruin him when he doesn't. Because he refused to give tacit approval to their union by participating in the wedding. Because the legal argument's been made, and it's absolutely true, that when you're involved in the wedding, you're participating. Because normally you just don't make a cake. You come and set it up and do all the stuff you got to do for this cake that tastes like nothing but sugar. Amen. So you got to come set this up. Because he refused to give tacit approval to their union by baking their cake, and the truth that they understand this is that they could have went to anybody else in town to have it made. But they have to demand that it be made. Because what they're demanding is tacit approval. Or at least tacit affirmation. That they're a couple like any other couple. Amen? Does this make sense to us? So Paul says, this is why they do what they do. So Paul's principle goes like this. We're almost finished. If you get invited to a family dinner, and there's going to be a gay couple there, you think, never in my family. I'm telling you, never underestimate extended family's ability to put you in compromising situations. Let's say you get invited to a dinner, and there's going to be a gay couple there. Do as you feel you have the liberty to do. That's Paul's principle, isn't it? It's not a religious service. It's not a religious, it has no religious connotation to it. You're just attending a meal. That's all you're doing. Jesus, again, attended meal with some pretty shady characters during his ministry. Now, you need to consider the situation and decide what's expedient for you. I probably wouldn't take my children to such a meal. Amen. But there might be some circumstances in which you could go and maybe be a witness. I don't know. You'd have to pray about it, consider it. The point is that it's a meal. It's not a religious service. So you haven't sinned per se by doing so. You would just have to do what you feel liberty to do. I think most of us, for conscience sake, would probably wrestle with that. Amen. But again, it's something that we would have to pray about and consider, because again, there's no religious connotation to it whatsoever. Maybe there's an opportunity to witness. I don't know. Whatever it is you feel the liberty to do. If it's a religious ceremony, though, such as a wedding or a situation in which your attendance may also be participation, or at the very least give the impression of tacit approval, then your response is clear. You do not attend. Because my attendance could be considered participation, and as such, it could also be considered tacit approval, or at least tacit affirmation. And I cannot give that affirmation to anyone, because this is different. This is not just some dinner. This is a function. This is a function. And it doesn't have to be a wedding. It could be a, this is where it gets tough. It could be a work function, where my attendance is going to give tacit affirmation to what's, it's going to make it look, well, I'll just go and be quiet. But my attendance makes it look like I'm affirming this. Yeah. This is when it gets hard and it gets tough. But Paul says, in situations where my participation can be considered as affirmation, then this is where I have a problem. Now, if they're having a dinner at work and there's a gay couple there, that's different. But if it's considered participation and I'm affirming what's going on, Paul says, then That's a pretty clear line. I cannot be put in a situation where it looks like I'm affirming this and participating in this. You know, this applies to more than just gay weddings. This is why there are a number of types of weddings that we don't allow to take place at Calvary. There are a number of marital situations that we don't allow to take place at Calvary. They're not as, we might say, not as far out as gay weddings, but there are situations where we don't allow people to get married at Calvary because to do so would be tacit approval. And as a church, we love them. Amen. But as a church, we can't give tacit approval to this because of the message it may send to our young people or whatever. This makes sense? So it's not just about gay weddings. It's a principle that applies to a lot of things. Again, it doesn't mean we hate people. We love them, but there are some things we just can't, as a church, give tacit approval to. Now, there's another very real area we face today, and I'll be done. This won't take but a second. And this same principle applies to it as well, and that is the use of made-up, make-believe pronouns. Do we address somebody by their made-up pronoun? Do we address them by their make-believe pronouns? And I don't mean to just be crude about that, but they're made-up pronouns. Amen. Now, some of them are misused pronouns. You know, when you call some single person they or them, first of all, that's just an abuse of the English language and utter confusion. But all this other stuff of zer and zen and zip and all these other ones that are being used today that are utterly meaningless. You know, do we use those pronouns? Well, like Paul's concerning meat, remember what Paul's principle about meat was? Paul said this, he said, meat's just meat. If it's sold in the market, you can buy it and eat it because meat is just meat. It's neither good nor bad. A steak is neither good. You can have a good or bad steak, but steak in itself is neither good or bad. Right? So he says it's just meat. God made it. Same thing's true of pronouns. A pronoun is just a word. It's not an evil word. It's not a good word or an evil word. It's just a word. I would never refer to a single person as they, but when you call a group of people they, it's just a pronoun. No good or evil to it, just a word. And so in that sense, you know, we could say, Paul says, well, you know, it's just a word. But the problem, you know, and I hear some Christians using that thought. Well, you know, we shouldn't upset them. We shouldn't offend them. After all, a pronoun's just a word. It's not hurting anything. But in this case, it's more than a word. Because we're participating and affirming their belief. We're participating in affirming their sin because it's tacit agreement that you're a they or you're a them or you're a zer or whatever. That's the reason I call it the alphabet crowd because I can't keep track of all the letters. You're claiming to be one of those, and when I agree with you and I call you or address you by that, I'm tacitly affirming that. Now, you say, well, not really. Well, they see it that way. Why do you think they go ballistic when you won't use it? Why do you think they go ballistic when you refuse to use it? Or why do they go ballistic when some guy, who's obviously a guy wearing makeup and a wig and you call him sir, why do you think they go ballistic? Because they're trying to force affirmation. They're trying to force tacit approval. That's what it's about. And, you know, I don't want to just offend somebody for the purpose of offending them. You know, I don't think we ought to go around as God's people. Listen, we don't have the liberty to hate anybody. We don't have the right to hate anybody. We shouldn't go around just offending people because we can, because we might at some point get the opportunity to witness to them. But at the same time, I can't affirm sin in order to do that. Let's go back to the gay wedding. I hear people say, well, you know, if I go to this gay wedding, though, I might have an opportunity to witness to them, to witness to people. Well, how are you going to witness to somebody whose sin you have just affirmed? And the same thing is true of pronouns. How can I call somebody by this made-up pronoun, which in their minds, they're against God and against nature, and then turn around and witness them after I've just affirmed their very sin? So I don't think we should be rude. Say amen. I don't think we should be nasty. Well, I'm not calling you that ignorant name. I don't think we should be rude about it. But I think we should say, oh, I'm sorry. But I cannot affirm what you're doing. And I can't approve of it. by using your pronouns. I'll call you sir, ma'am.
Amen. Yep.
But I'm going to have to affirm the scriptures, not your lifestyle.
Amen.
Amen. Because when we do so, we give them tacit approval. Again, Paul said, meat's just meat. Words are just words. But in certain contexts, they're affirmation and they're approval. And we can't allow ourselves to be caught in that situation. When we agree to use the pronoun that they demand to be called, we're given tacit agreement, or at least very real appearance to anyone who hears us use it, and anyone who sees us use it. And again, they understand that. That's why they demand that it be so. If that were not so, they wouldn't go completely ballistic when somebody fails to use it. It's not about politeness. I see that on social media sometimes. We should just be polite. Well, it's not about politeness, and they understand that. Because if it was about politeness, they wouldn't even worry about it. People are rude to me, and I don't go ballistic about it. It's not about politeness. It's about affirmation. You know, I sometimes hear people say, you know, we should give in, as I said a moment ago, so we can be a witness to the lost. But we can't witness to people whose sin we have affirmed. We can't witness to people whose sin we have not affirmed in rudeness either. But at the same time, we can't affirm sin and then be a witness and a testimony to anyone. We ought not hate anybody. Said a moment ago, we don't have the right or the liberty to hate people. But we're in a situation today, we're in a culture today, because too many of those who claim to be God's people are affirming sin rather than rightly, in a right way, taking a stand against sin. I said this Saturday morning, and I think I said it maybe even this morning. I don't remember. I talked so much, I don't remember who I said what to what. And plus, I'm getting old. I probably don't remember who I said what to what. But Brother Warren gave a great devotion yesterday in men's prayer, and I made the point after he was done, and I think this morning, and that is that we've got to quit as God's people just going, well, everybody has a right to their opinion. Everybody has a right to do their thing. Well, I agree with that in principle. Under the Constitution, everybody has a right to their opinion. But we live under a greater covenant,
Amen.
Which is the Word of God. And under that covenant, right is right and wrong is wrong. So everybody has the right to their opinion under our Constitution, but under God's Word, there are things that are wrong. And we shouldn't be rude, but we shouldn't affirm wrong or sin by going, well, it's their right. Well, no, God says it's wrong. The same thing's true here. Well, they have the right to their opinion. Well, they do. And if some guy wants to pretend he's a woman, have at it. Just don't ask me to participate or to give my affirmation to it. Like I said, we ought not hate anybody, but we're in a situation because too many of those who know and understand God's word, rather than taking a stand, we're affirming sin. We cannot participate. We got to do it right so that we might be able at some point to be a witness. And it takes spiritual courage to do this because it's getting expensive. Because it gets into our business, it gets into our livelihood, it gets into our job, it gets into our relationships. And it's not going to go away. And we need more when you're put in that situation. Well, no, it ain't right. Well, I need to have some kind of principle. And the principle is this. I can't be involved in that which gives tacit appearance of approval or affirmation. I'll witness to you. I love you. I might even come to your house for a meal. As long as there's no religious connotation to it. Or as long as I'm not approving of anything. If it's just a meal, maybe I can come to your house. We'll have a meal and I'll witness to you out of the Word of God. But at the same time, I cannot participate in this. Man, we need to pray for our children.
Amen.
Because if the Lord doesn't come back soon, they're the ones who are going to face it the most.
Yes.
And our young people who are launching out into the job place, they're running into this like you and I, who are a little bit older, never dreamed of.
Yes.
And they're the ones who really need to understand this truth. Because they're put in a spot, all of a sudden they're working in this place. And they're having some gay wedding maybe in the workplace, and everybody's going. Are you going? When you don't participate, you're a pariah. And of course, some are experiencing that in the job place as well. I'll be glad when the Lord comes back. All this will be over because it's getting complicated. But praise the Lord, we have God's word, and we certainly have some principles and answers to it. Why don't you stand with me, if you will? Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. We'll have a verse of invitation.